along. Yes, scriptures will be on the screen. I consider that a more of a detriment than a help. I really do, because thumbing through pages or even with your phone and finding the verse yourself is, well, it used to be with a Bible, so it's not that big of a detriment. It's life has moved on, and I'm an old man, so. But I actually think that it's great to get to know your Bible in your own journey and read through it is really important. However, well, that we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew. How many of you saw at least portions of, if not the whole, memorial service for Charlie Kirk last week? Yeah, if you haven't seen it, it's not that to have hundreds of millions of people see an event that was 90%. I mean, I don't have an exact number on that versus the about two people that spoke otherwise. 90% the gospel of Jesus Christ by government officials. And whether you believe them personally or not is not the point. They seemed to really understand what it was they were there for. And they spoke the truth of God's word. So don't shun this because there's conflict over people's views about things. Look for the Lord and what he's doing. I am amazed at what God's doing. And and we're praying for much, much more, you know. Praying for much, much more. So as we begin, we're going to be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, but I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what Joel prayed for earlier, the road that we would be on, the fact that I, at my age, could look back, and others like me, as well as younger, could look back and remember a day when you pulled us out of darkness. And I was doing that on the drive down to church today. How you pulled us out of darkness and a road of destruction. Some of us understand that really well, some of us don't. And I pray the light would shine clearly in every heart. And so that your word and what we read today, which does matter, would not just matter, but matter in each heart and draw us even closer to you. And for what is going on around the world through what has happened that Satan has meant for evil. But clearly, Lord, what you intend is to bring good, to bring salvation to souls, to people. And we thank you for this as well in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're newer with us and even newer in the Bible, I want to explain briefly, in part, what the Bible is and does. A very small nutshell sketch. And I practiced that. A little thumbnail nutshell sketch, but helpful as we look today. I mean, the Bible is a book that's more than a book. It's 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament. Three languages written by people on three different continents over 1,500 years, and yet this crimson thread, now I'm threading a needle through a tapestry in case you don't know what I'm doing. The crimson thread of salvation woven through the tapestry of time. The story of redemption of mankind through the Bible. God, who created the heavens and the earth, designed man to be in relationship with himself. And that relationship required a choice. Because if you don't have a choice, you're either a robot or a slave. Correct? Man, through Adam, chose rebellion against God. But God did not discard man, but made a way for us to be restored in relationship with himself. And that brings us, on the short view, the thumbnail, to Abraham, a man who trusted in God in the midst of ungodly people and no direction in the culture, but God spoke to his heart, and he knew the history of the people. He knew biblical history, even though the Bible wasn't written down yet. He knew the pattern and the story. And I can't take time to explain that right now. But God made a way, and Abraham, through him and through his offspring, the whole earth would be blessed with the answer to our need for redemption and restoration. Do this, God promised Abraham, his children would grow into a people and then a nation. And that is exactly what happened in the most miraculous way. And that is the nation of Israel. That no matter what goes on, will not go away. Came back after 2,000 years, a flag to the nations. God is real and he keeps his promises. Regardless of your politics, regardless of your views about that nation today, they're there because God put them there. To that nation, God gave promises as to and through Abraham, their forefather, and in greater detail, he gave them laws to govern them. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the other laws, additional laws, but also he gave them laws for sacrifices to be offered so that the people could find a covering or a forgiveness for their failure, their sin, which clearly happened all along the way, the sin and the forgiveness. That law and those sacrifices were not the fulfillment of the promise God gave Israel. Picture pointing to the full answer. You see, they'd never be able to fulfill this law perfectly, and perfection is what would be needed to allow humans to populate heaven. Do you want to bring sin into heaven? Can't happen. Now, you could say God could just wink at it, just say, oh, well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. Well, again, I got to keep to the thumbnail. They'd never be able to fulfill this law perfectly, Israel or anyone, and perfection is what was needed to be in God's eternal presence. So God gave Israel laws and promises, and those would both be fully realized, the promises and the law. The promises and the law. Are you with me? That you're getting what I'm saying? But where are you going, Rick? The promises and the law would be realized and fulfilled in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Savior, anointed one is Mashiach, the Hebrew word that we get Messiah from, anointed one, who God, who is eternal and beyond time and space and matter, came into time and space and matter through Jesus. And everything we discuss in the New Testament and today revolves around this Savior who was God incarnate, God in the flesh, in humanity. The promise of God becoming a man, redeeming man, is throughout the Old Testament, but it's shown in pictures and shadows and promises leading up to the time that Jesus was revealed. With that said, because I got to control myself, we jump into chapter 9 of Matthew. And for those of you who have been following, we think back to 2 weeks ago to our earlier teaching, because last week we had the Malawi update with Dave. Story of radically lost and radically saved on the other side of the lake, the Gergesenes, Gennesaret, you could, a couple of ways to say that place, where the people, when Jesus delivered this man or these men from all these demons, they went into the pigs went over the hill and died, and the people came out, and the whole countryside filled with the people from that area said, please go away. And we said, so who's really radically lost? It wasn't just the men who were demon-possessed. It's people who say, Jesus, go away. That would be qualify us to be radically lost. As much as some... So Jesus left. Or did he? Well, he did. But the one man who he delivered that is given to us of the two in greater detail, the one man said, Lord, let me come with you and be wherever you go. And Jesus said, no, you go tell your family and friends all the great things that God has done for you. And it says at the end of that chapter, that's exactly what he did. So while Jesus left, he He also left them a witness because of his love. And it took a while for it to grow, but by the third century, a lot of them underground for a while, and in the fifth century, we have in the largest city, Kersey, in that region of the Gadareans, the largest Byzantine monastery complex in Israel. It came up in the fifth century, and I'm sure that people came from elsewhere to join and be a part of that, but churches grew. Now, back on the Jewish side, the opposite of the man in the caves is that the people care. Let's read. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, thank you very much. Then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Three synoptics, which means saying the same. John is a different gospel in terms of its focus and style. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics. They agree together with different aspects of stories, and as they were recounted to them, different details are given to give us a fuller picture. Fuller picture in Luke, you know if you've been around, there were four friends who brought this man. Luke chapter 5, four friends bring this man, and they can't get into the house where Jesus is, the full crowd, so they go up onto the roof. There was parapet up there. There were steps on the outside of houses there, and they would go up and they tore open the roof and lowered the man with ropes on his bed. No, remember that? That's part of this story. And so I won't read that part, but you're aware of that. And so they were lowering Jesus, these friends, somebody they cared about, to seek healing power from God through Jesus. And Jesus says, "Take heart. Be encouraged." I mean, there's all these people. There's this guy in front of him. "Your sins are forgiven you." One more mention of the memorial. That a guy named Tucker Carlson would get up and say about the gospel, "It's us. It's our sin. It's me of others. We have to come and receive this forgiveness of our sin and understand our own sin." Preach on it, Tucker. The religious leaders, hearing Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven you," "This man blasphemies." Luke adds that they said these words, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus' words brought condemnation from them. Guess what, though? They had a reason to say what they said. Wait a minute, Rick, you false teacher. Sounds like Jesus isn't real happy with them for this. Just let me finish. Well, we didn't stop you. Well, I'm having an internal conversation. You got 5 minutes while I get this settled? They had reason, in a sense. Last week was Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. When that ended, there's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and the next holiday, which is coming up this Wednesday night, will be the beginning of Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement. The time between are called by the Jewish people, not necessarily in the scriptures, though it's basically instructed, introspection, repentance, mitzvahs, which is either commands or good deeds done. The word that they use is they use the term the days of awe, where you're to really look into your heart. so that you're going to come and present yourself and ask for that forgiveness and seek God for restoration on that Day of Atonement. It's the only time that God said you're to fast and afflict your souls, the Day of Atonement. You go, well, the Jews have a lot of those holidays and commemorations with fasting. Yes, but the only one in the Bible that God told them was the Day of Atonement, once a year in Leviticus 16. And in Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22, talking about the priest who's going into the innermost holy place of all, there's a rope tied around his leg, there's bells intermittently with pomegranates on his bottom of his robe so they won't break, but so that they will make noise so they can hear him in there if he keeps moving. And in case he's in sin when he goes into that most holy place behind the inner a curtain where the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the two angels over it is, that's supposed to have the law of Moses in it, and it's to have the Aaron's rod that budded right by it in ancient times when they traveled through the wilderness. And in there he's to pour blood from the bull and the goat that is sacrificed on the altar. And it says here in verse 21 and 22, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of the meeting, and the altar, he comes out and brings the blood also out to the altar outside as well as inside. And he shall bring the live goat. There's two goats, one that was slain and put in for its blood. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. What's it called? Scapegoat in the Bible, the scapegoat from this story. He'll lay his hands on the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So to a Jewish mind, certainly the priests, scribes, and Pharisees that are here around Jesus, and Luke tells us there's more Pharisees as well as the scribes, they would only see forgiveness through the law of Moses. Are you catching what I'm saying? And the Day of Atonement, for personal offering of sacrifice as well as for the community, they know to forgive, but general forgiveness and specific forgiveness of a man or woman's sin before God, it's God alone. It's God alone that can forgive your sins. So why are their thoughts evil? Because they're right. Because they're fighting against the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember, his enemies understand him better than his friends. John 5, 16 through 18, of the Sabbath, but not breaking the Sabbath in truth. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And it keeps going. John 10, 30 through 33. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they thought they were the keepers of the law. But the law, they could not keep. Not the way it's commanded to them. Peter would stand up in Acts 15 when there was a dispute over should the Gentiles be brought under Jewish law. And there were some trying to do that, even in the church. Peter says in verse 10 of Acts 15 at this huge meeting, now therefore, why do you test God or tempt God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither are followers. Rick, are you saying that they knew they had a problem with the law of God and they should have known? Well, they should have known they needed more than sacrifices and the law. to cleanse their hearts. Well, that's kind of a bold statement. Psalm 46 through 8. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, who's I? Jesus. How do I know? Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And it's quoted in Matthew here pretty soon, that this is talking about Jesus. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. They looked for Jesus, the Jewish leaders and many of the people under their dominion, to free them from Rome as God's holy people so they could be on top and free to worship and to lead, and because they thought they were supposed to be the head and not the tail. But some of them understood the deeper need, that they needed to reject their hypocrisy, to see the need for inner cleansing that the scripture pointed to. Isaiah 1:11. God speaking, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and fat-fed cattle. I do not delight in blood, in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. There's multiple places, famous verses, which they knew and claimed to know thoroughly, that talk like this. And to whom much is given, much is required. Multiple places, famous verses. Jesus said, and we've talked about it much in John 5, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they're all testifying of me. Hebrews 10:4, into the New Testament, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and scapegoats, and the goat that was slain could take away sins. And at this moment, he knows it is not these who are bringing up this question. It is not their sincere desire to honor God that troubles them about him. It's a little difficult statement. Let me say it again. Jesus knows it's not a sincere desire in them to honor God that troubles them about him. That's not what's going on. People can do smoke screens to us, and we've done it too, right? Bluster, anger, because we're under our own guilt. That's not what's troubling them, is that Jesus says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And then he kind of says, hey, let's do a test. Let's test my ability to forgive sins. Because no matter how you slice it and look at this, and you can look at it from all these directions, it's simpler to say words like your sins are forgiven than to actually do something physically miraculous, like heal somebody. So let's test my ability to forgive sins. And with a word, he says, arise, take your bed and walk. Go home. Talk about a mic drop moment. Boom, the guy gets up, wraps up his thing, and walks out. I go home with him. But I don't want to leave Jesus right now. This is why we came. Someday we'll get to talk to those guys in heaven. Like, what happened right then with you? Cool. I know most people, you can hear a lot of wonderful studies out of this chapter about bearing your friend's burden and taking them to the Lord. And you've heard those studies. That's why I'm not doing that study. Because you've heard a lot. Number two, it hit me in the face that we needed to go into the Old Testament and look at this from its whole perspective. It makes it richer for me. So, what a mic drop. On the other side of the lake, the people were right of the lake, there were also radically lost people. You can have the right opinion about things, about culture, about country, about a whole bunch of stuff. Having a right opinion doesn't make you righteous before God. Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because you confess your sin and admit your need and allow the Savior to forgive you and cleanse you from your faults and flaws. And you see yourself as wicked as anybody else. And if that offends you, that's because the Bible offends you and Jesus offends you. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. And they said, "You blaspheme." And most of the religious leaders went away mad, and they got madder. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, we did a whole study on it 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, because we're in Jeremiah, and when we got to it, we kind of took it apart and went around it and looked at what it really meant. We won't do that now, but I will quote it to you here and let you read it on the screen. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give to everything." So only God can fully show us our hearts. And each individual person must fully welcome him to do so. God will show people their hearts when they don't want to see it, to a degree. You will not really see it unless you're willing to see it. Welcoming him to do so. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Old Testament prophets, and the eternal heart of God to give us a new heart, to give us his heart. Hosea 6:6 says, I just wanted to give you a smattering. It's just a smattering. I could have gone on for 3 hours with verses from the Old Testament. That probably wouldn't be profitable for me to do. Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And the whole chapter is a call to repentance and the prophetic words about Jesus. As we often note, again, not only the verse I told you in John, "You search the scriptures and they all tell about me," but when Jesus rose from the dead and walked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then later as he was in the room with the disciples, it says that beginning at Moses and through all the scriptures, and that's the entire Old Testament, he spoke of all the things concerning himself. It was all about Jesus. And it just keeps going. Can't show you every section. From a history of 1500 BC and even further to AD 30, we see unmistakable, miraculous connection. The Crimson thread of salvation, the point bringing Jew and Gentile to see, how are my sins going to be forgiven? Who can do that for me? Who will do that for me? You know, I gave you Hosea 6. In verses 1 and 2 of that, I said it's prophetic of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Come and let us return to the Lord. He has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." What's that saying? Coincidence? I think not. No coincidence that Jesus was crucified and rose the third day. No coincidence that we're moving from the 6,000 year of earth history, as in 6 days of creation, to the seventh year, the millennial kingdom that's coming when Jesus returns. So many pictures to be painted, so many shadows to be unveiled. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. You and I are the harvest that began on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to celebrate his life, death, resurrection, and soon return in communion today in just a few minutes. So in this event, now when the multitude saw it, they marveled, they were amazed, they were blown away, and glorified God who had given such power to men. the people don't necessarily grasp who Jesus is either, but most of them aren't mad at him. The people who have power and want to keep their power, who are walking in their hypocrisy and want to hold on to it, they're mad. Of course, the mystery that the Bible talks about, Jesus fulfilling the law and God's promises, is a mystery that is not yet fully revealed here as Jesus is walking. He's performing what he's to perform until the day that he's crucified, that he's buried, resurrected, and ascends, and sends the Holy Spirit in this ongoing work of his Holy Spirit. But the people don't grasp it. The mystery is not yet fully revealed, and we understand that. But it has been to you. They didn't fully understand all the Old Testament prophecies and pictures, the fulfillment of the law that would be in Jesus Christ. They didn't see those shadows of Christ and understand them fully. They weren't necessarily supposed to. They could still have an open heart and move in the right direction. But you have heard it, even if today is the first time you heard it. But many of you, you've heard it, haven't you? We've heard it. We've seen it. And we're accountable for what we've heard and seen. And I know many people that I've walked through the scriptures with, and they go, I just don't know. And it's not my job to force it down their throat or be angry at them, but to pray for them. But because I know it's a matter of will, not of understanding. It's a matter of will. I will not give my life to Jesus. Therefore, I don't know that I believe all that's true. And maybe it says that to you. Give me a break. So many people won't take the time to look into it and start reading some of those verses and realize, because it's a scary thing. I mean, for me, I'll just digress for a moment. When I found a New Testament in my garage, I'd never even thought of a New Testament and started reading, it scared me. I read about Jesus. When I started hearing from these people, these Jesus freaks about Jesus, and I thought, but if this is real, and Jesus, who I never thought, I'm a nice Jewish boy, I love Israel, rah, rah, and I can't be a traitor to my faith, which I didn't really have faith really to speak of, but I did have my Jewish roots. And I was like, but if what they say about Jesus is true, then what else does this book say, Old or New Testament? Books say that I don't like or don't want to listen to. By the grace of God, I knew that I was doing that. By the grace of God, I knew that I was resisting. I would not have said, oh, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit right now. I didn't know the term Holy Spirit. But I knew I was resisting the truth. I was resisting bringing myself underneath something that was greater than me. I was resisting. Everybody in this room knows that feeling. Resisting. God is merciful and will change us. When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he said, you stiff-necked people, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Didn't mean none of them would get saved. There was a guy standing there holding the coats, Saul, who would become Paul. I mean, that was just two different names, Greek, and he didn't really change his name. It was, his Jewish name is Saul, his Greek name was Paul. He wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. You can repent. You can repent. Not only must we repent of our sin, you get to repent. Why should we be ashamed? I mean, we should do it in a clear way that helps. You stand on the corner, repent, you sinner. They don't know what the context or what you're talking about. It just looks like you're mad at them. That I get, okay? So I'm not advocating standing on the corner yelling, repent. But I would suggest that we stop changing that word to something else to make people feel better and try to explain what it actually means to them and still use the word. Because it's a gift. The gift of repentance, the Bible says. So the mystery, they didn't know, but they didn't understand it, but we've been given it. Sweet forgiveness in Jesus, full forgiveness in Jesus. I wouldn't say I understand that as well as I could. I mean, it's still bigger than me and you. But when we read the whole Bible, and I don't mean in one sitting, but when we read the whole Bible, we get the whole picture. Doesn't that make sense? Guys like me who have read part of the instructions that come with the thing you're putting together, how many times? Oh, that's why I have all these parts here and it's leaning and breaking and, you know, when you read the whole story, you get the whole picture. But we need the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit that illuminates our heart to see that all the sacrifices for sin come together in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the goat that shed his blood, and he is the scapegoat that took our sin away out where it would never come back. In Micah 6:8, what's Micah 6:8? Say it. He has what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Okay, you can stop there. It's interesting. It's like reading whole chapters instead of just songs out of, I mean, it's great to sing that song, but if you like it, go read the chapter. Go read the chapter of every song you sing that's a Bible verse and see what's around it and watch how much information and help you get in your life because the Word of God is alive. Micah 6:6-8, because I can't just do the whole chapter of everything I talk about. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Well, yeah, that's what they were told to do. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? There was more about oil and anointing on those animals too and on the sacrifice. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the sin of my soul? Man, we can't do that. He has. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To Israel, with the law, with the prophets, with the promises, with the failure. To us, the same. Have you failed to do justly? I have. Have you failed to walk humbly? Has there been some pride in your life and arrogance? Good news today. You can regroup. You can get where you need to be by loving mercy. Maybe we have to start with that. Doesn't mean we stop there. Oh, now I don't have to do justly. No, we need to, our lives need to go in the right direction. It's not like a new concept. Our lives need to move in the right direction. But how do I get there? I love mercy. Do you love mercy today? Walk humbly, fully accepting your need for the forgiveness Jesus purchased. And David, who was the king, the promise of kings and the king of kings that would come through him, when he failed, and there was no blood sacrifice. David not only accepted and believed when God sent Nathan to him and says, but God has put away your sin. How did that work? It transcended the law because it was all about what Jesus was going to do for David and you and me. He says in Psalm 51, you don't desire sacrifice or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Tucker was right. The problem is in us all. It's in you. And it's in me. He came to save us all. As much as we want to, we're so thankful that Jesus took the justice that our sin deserved. He took the justice of my sin. Justice was served when he paid the price on the cross for my sin and yours so that you and I can receive the mercy. And on that note, Grace is going to come up and join me. We're going to let you come as you're ready to take communion. Mark and Shannon are going to stand over here. to be available to pray with anyone that needs prayer. And if you don't understand communion, you don't know how to, whether you should take it or not, you can talk with them. Anyone who trusts in Jesus for their salvation, even if that's beginning today. Behind you, my guitar, yeah. Thank you. Got it. So you can... I like starting sentences at least 4 or 5 times. You can make the receiving of communion an act of faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you really have already said, and you're saying it right now, I want your salvation. I believe my sin needs forgiveness, and I believe you paid for my sin. If he could tell that man your sins are forgiven, being that he's outside of time and eternity as well as in time and space, that God's forgiveness that was promised before the foundation of the world was revealed in Jesus, fulfilled in his death on the cross and resurrection. He was pointing that man and all those people to what he would complete. And so he was able to heal people and cleanse lepers and deliver people from demons because he's God in the flesh. And now he can come live inside of you through the Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus can say, I come to you. It's not confusing in him when he sometimes says the Spirit will come, and then in the next breath he says, I will come. But he does do that. He says it because that's what it is. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, it's the Spirit of God, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, the triune God. And if you're here and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, he doesn't just want to help you live your life better. That is not Christianity. Christianity is you're lost and hopelessly lost in sin, and you need a new life that honors and glorifies him, and your purpose is to be with him and live for him, not just have him help you live your life. Your life needs help. My life needs help, but it needs more than just help. It needs God as the center and the focus of it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He will help you. He will forgive you. Lord, we pray that if anyone here doesn't know Jesus as Savior, this would be their moment to ask you to come in and forgive their sins, to ask you and believe you that you can come live in them and guide them. If we will confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, take us on that journey further each day, and take those who may be making that statement right this moment to that place. And guide us all, Lord, for we need the body and the blood of Jesus, the cleansing power and the living power, the cleansing of your blood and the living of your life in us through the bread. That picture that is painted, that promise that is given, we receive all the time again and again, knowing it's already in us, but we're just confirming again that we are looking for you till you come. And we pray that you would stir our hearts. And this would not be just a ceremony, but a moment of contact with you in the healthiest possible way. In Jesus' name.